Good morning. I'm very excited for you for being able to hear James Pavlik preach next week. I met him a few weeks ago at Exeter Pres. I happened to be there on an off Sunday. I wasn't preaching, and he happened to be there after being interviewed by the pulpit committee. And I was very impressed. I'd encourage you to start praying for him if you haven't already. It's a real heart for being here. I think you're very blessed to be calling him. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Probably thought it'd be a long time before I said chapter 6. We've been in Ephesians since March. And I do wish I could be preaching every week. We could have made this a lot longer series. I feel like we're just rushing through. Well, I'm say that truthfully. When I was doing research on this book, John Piper has 42 sermons on the book of Ephesians. This is only like 17 or 18 that I'm preaching. Fantastic book. And you are just getting just little kernels of truth as we go through this. There's just so much in this book. We're going to look at the first four verses. If you'd stand as we read the word of God. I'm going to read three other verses as preface to this. Verse 20, giving thanks always of chapter 5, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Verse 33, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with the promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You may be seated. Our Father and our God, as we open these few brief verses that we can only just catch a glimpse of, pray that you would inflame our heart with the truth of the gospel. For those who are here that may never have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and his saving work to deliver us from our sin and to give us a new heart and a new life and a new love, we pray that your heart, your Holy Spirit would work in their heart to give them that true faith and repentance and a new heart. And for those that have called upon you, that do know you, that you would again inflame their heart to put these words in their heart, to meditate on them, and then to live them out today and tomorrow, the rest of the week, the month, and in the years to come, that we would be daily living for you, showing others the way to the cross. In your name we pray, amen. Well, as we've talked about in Ephesians, the key to the book of Ephesians and the whole Christian life indeed is that little phrase or two words, in Christ, living our lives in Christ or in Jesus or in him. It's foundational. And Paul spends the first three chapters of his book talking about this. And then in chapters 4 and 5, he talks to us about how we're to walk daily in our Christian life, to walk in unity, but with diversity of as we're all different in chapter 4, verse 1, to walk not as the Gentiles, chapter 4, verse 14, as we used to walk, to walk in love, chapter 5, verse 1, to walk as children of the light, chapter 5, verse 8, and to walk carefully and wisely, chapter 5, verse 15. And then a couple of weeks ago when I was here, we talked about that, the first of what people called Paul's household codes, the day-to-day life, things we live out. Husbands and wives, this week we'll talk about children and parents, and in a couple of weeks we'll talk about, well, they call it bond servants and masters or employers, employees. And we talked about wives submitting to their husbands, husbands to love their wives, and again, the wives to love the husband, husband to love the wife, and the wife to respect their husband. And one thing I didn't say, and probably enough last time, is we talked a lot about submission, but I would just be cautioning you, if you are living in a situation of abuse or your children in a situation of abuse, then it's time to get out. And that's just get yourself out of the house so you're safe. Your children are safe. I forgot to mention that last time, and I just felt like that needed to be said. I prefaced the sermon this morning with verse 21, where to submit, submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. And that was the foundation of the building block for the passage on wives and husbands, how to get along. And it's also the foundation for this passage here of children obeying your parents and parents to train your children. And again, when we talked about husbands and wives, we were talking about more than that. We were talking about the true sacrificial head, who is Christ, represented by the husband, and the submissive bride, which is the church, represented by the wife. And we talked about how Christ relates to the church. He loves her. He sacrifices for her. He sanctifies her, cleanses her. He nourishes her. He cherishes her. He will present her blameless to the Father. And then Paul moves on from that, talking about children and their parents. This is something that touches every one of us because we've all been children. And we will always, even if we're not parents, even if we're single or don't have kids, we will always have those in authority over us. It's a principle to learn here. And we always have those who are under us. The home, the family, often causes a deep friction, division, sin. Not how it was ordained. If you go back and read Genesis 1 and 2, this wasn't what God had intended when he put them in the garden, said, be fruitful and multiply and live together. But as soon as sin came, in chapter 3 of Genesis, what happened? Division, strife, breaking of relationships. And in chapter 4, we saw the first murder. And it wasn't between two strangers. It wasn't a drive-by shooting. It wasn't a random break-in. It wasn't a robbery on the street. It was brother against brother. So hard to live together in family. So hard for children to obey. So hard for parents to train. Paul wants us just to learn this teaching. We need this teaching. We need the fifth commandment. We need to learn to maintain order in the house. We need to maintain a pattern of order in society. But how do we do this? Well, what's Paul said in the first three chapters of Ephesians? We are to live our lives in Christ, in the power of Christ. But I want to put a little bit more meat on that today. As the goal of the godly marriage we talked about a couple of weeks ago was the husband to love and sacrificially give himself, the wife to submit. The goal of godly parenting is to show them Christ, show the children Christ, train them to live as God requires, and show them how to glorify and enjoy God. Verses 1 through 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. For this is the first commandment with the promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Children are to obey their parents, and children are to honor their parents. And then in verse 4, we'll look at fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers are not to provoke or exasperate, but they are to train in the ways of the Lord. Only one verse 4 on parenting. It's just one verse on parenting. I've been a parent for 32 years, and I'm still trying to figure it out. And I think adult children actually can be harder than little children. Little children, you could put them in time out. You can spank them, put them to bed without supper, put the supper on the floor, make them eat it, whatever you need to do. But when adult children are astray, it takes the wisdom of Solomon. patience of Job to learn to deal with that. Only one verse. The Ephesians, they're living in a decadent culture. It must have been very, very frustrating for them. Imagine that. They're living surrounded by a pagan culture. And Paul is telling them to live like Christians, where all the world around them is saying, worship the emperor, do as you wish. Look at all these different temples and gods and goddesses you can worship here. Paul is calling them to faithfulness. We in the 21st century, I think we're just as frustrated. The decadence around us, calling good evil, calling evil good. And I'm sure that through the centuries, parents have always said, it sure was easier when we were kids. And I think about that raising my kids and what my daughter's going through now. It's like, wow, it seemed a lot simpler when we were raising Sam and Emma. And that's just 30 years ago. And now my daughter's having to do the same thing with a newborn and a two-year-old. So often, though, these verses, they're used as weapons against our children, threats, almost like a battering ram in how we raise our children. I can't tell you how many times I heard this verse growing up, Ephesians 6:1. And maybe it's just because I was somewhat naughty. I always thought my sister was the worst, but I sure heard it a lot. I want to give you just a few principles, six principles on raising children. This isn't the meat of the message. It's six basic principles on children obeying and parents training. First of all, parents, make sure your love for the Lord is solid. Make sure your love for the Lord is solid. And Paul goes through that over and over in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Most basic, most fundamental, that we master this, that we learn this. Techniques are worthless without this. Formula, how to raise your kids, how to do this. And there have been a lot of programs, even in the Christian community, I've seen in the past 30, 40 years on raising kids God's way or whatever they're called. But unless your love for the Lord is solid, not going to work. Because we need to model biblical love in our hearts and model it before others before we can pass it on to those around us. And we need the security of knowing Christ before we can pass that security on to our children. And your spiritual love for God needs to grow and to develop your whole life. You don't become a parent, start training your child, and cease to learn the truths of Scripture. And this also needs to happen within the context of the church. I think it's the most frustrating thing about being a pastor is I get to a passage like this and mention this, and you're already here, but the people you really need to be telling are not in the pews, not in the church. So really take this to heart. Parents, make sure your love for the Lord is solid. Secondly, parents, make sure you have a strong Christ-like marriage. And Paul goes through that in chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. It shows, it models Christ's love to your children. It's one of the primary means God uses to show God's love is through your marriage. Your marriage must take precedence over your children. That seems so counterintuitive. But if you put your children above your marriage, what does that say about your children? That they're more important, that they always come first. Now, obviously, as I mentioned a little bit ago about a wife in an abusive situation, if your children are being abused, get out. Find safety. Go to the grandparents. Do whatever you need. Make sure those children are safe. But having a strong childlike marriage is invaluable. We all make mistakes, and we have to be willing to acknowledge, to repent, ask forgiveness of our children. That's a hard thing to do as a parent, to go to your kids and say, I was wrong. I didn't do that right. I was angry with you. I was wrong. And for single parents, this can be really hard too, to model Christ to them. But God gives much grace. Eunice and Timothy. The widow of Zarephath with Elijah. Hagar with Ishmael. Naomi, Ruth. God always put people around them to help raise those children, to train those children, to show them the right way. Parents, make sure your love for the Lord is solid. Make sure your marriage is solid. Parents, understand the responsibilities children have. In other words, what is God calling you to do? College prep, marriage prep, career prep, financial prep. And we tried to do all those things with our children. I remember that when our children were born, we started praying for their future mate, their future husband or wife. But that's not what's God saying here. He's saying simply obey. Children, obey. We need to teach our children to obey. Why just this one simple command? He says, for it is right. For it is right. And we're often torn. We're often overindulgent with our children. It's easy to do. Been there, done that. But that just shows our insecurity, our lack of love for the Lord. Failing to require to obey, it actually shows a lack of love for your children. Proverbs 13:24 said, whoever spares the rod hates his son. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. It is right, and that it might go well with you, that it gives a blessing and safekeeping to our children. It is a generic blessing. It is proverbial. I mean, there are children that die young, children that die in infancy, children that die in their teenage years. But in the general pattern of life, God is asking us to teach them to obey, that it go well with them, and to honor their children, our parents, to show respect. We are ultimately to show respect and honor towards God. We need to teach our children to learn to do that. Teaching them to do this is good for them, and it protects them from the consequences of sin. Parents, understand what your expectations are. Understand what your obligations are. And parents, understand what the expectations God has for you are. Number four, parents, understand what God is expecting of you. You are to raise your children. You are to raise your children, not the school, not the church, not your grandparents, not the government. Can we use those other means? Yes, of course. And we should use them, but they're not the primary means that God has ordained. Yes, you can use schools. Yes, you can use grandparents. You can use the church. But you are the one at the end of the day has to take those children home, tuck them in bed, kiss them goodnight, and then wake them up in the morning, take care of them. And notice to whom this is addressed in chapter and verse 4. Fathers. Fathers. Got a heavy responsibility. Just like in chapter 5, verses 22 to 33, three verses talk about the wives' requirement to submit to the husband. But there are eight verses talking to the husbands, to love their wives, to cherish their wives, to sacrifice for their wives. Parents, understand the expectations God has for you. Fifth, parents, heed God's severe warning. Do not provoke your children. Verse 4, the first part. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. The Greek word there is to rouse them towards wrath, to provoke them, to exasperate them, to make them angry. You ever get exasperated? What do you want to do when you're exasperated? You just want to throw your hands up and walk away. Is that how you want to treat your children? So they just want to turn their back and walk away from the faith. Now, our authority must be based on Christ's example. Our authority must be based on Christ's selfless love, Christ's example of self-sacrifice. The opposite of that is an authority that demands without submitting, a love that demands but doesn't give, a love that authority that demands respect without giving respect. This will lead to a warped, distorted view of love that can only hurt and slowly, slowly, day by day, moment by moment, destroy your children. And also, parents, know that a single discipline method not going to work for every child in your family. If you have more than one child, you know they are as different as night and day. They are so different. Learn to discipline them the way that they can respond. And six, parents, a wise application of godly instruction. Learn the wise application of godly instruction. Chapter six, verse four, the second half. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Or as Calvin said, this is very interesting. Calvin said, let them be fondly cherished. Let them be fondly cherished, as opposed to exasperating them, frustrating them, provoking them to anger. In Ephesians 5, 25 to 33, husbands are admonished to love and cherish their wives with Christ as the example of how he loves us. He cherishes us. He instructs us. How do we do this? Through what we call training and instruction. Godly and proper training, that's modeling, teaching, encouraging. Remember when you learned to ride a bike? I think probably everyone here can ride a bike, I hope. When you were a child, learned to ride a bike, what did your parents say? Hey, clumsy, why'd you just fall over again? Don't you get it? I've showed you like a bajillion times. No, it'd be like, hey, way to go. You're getting it. All right, let's go. Come on, we'll try it again. You know, I'll be right there behind you. I'll be beside you. And through godly and proper instruction, warning about the dangers of life, showing the good way, the how and the why, not just the because I said so. I remember, this isn't a parent-child illustration, but I used to own a sign company. I had part of my job was to install signage. And I was on a ladder one day, downtown Portsmouth, on an extension ladder up high, putting a bracket on a wall to install a sign. And I had a helper that worked for me. And he was 10 years older than I am. Very childlike and curiosity about things and very mechanically inclined. Very good helper. But I said, hey, hand me this. I can't remember if it was a tool or a nut or a bolt or something. And his question was, why? And I'm like, because I need it now. And I'm like holding this bracket with one hand, trying to attach it. And I'm like, and he asked me again, well, why do you need that? I'm like, I just do it. And I didn't have time because I don't want to drop the bracket on his head and have that spike go through his brain or drop it on a customer or a passerby. And there are times you're going to need to do that. Like, get down now, you know, or get out of the way. Stop. You're about to walk into the traffic. But I thought about another friend of mine named Steve, who 10 years ago, his kids were like 10 and 12. They're in their 20s now. And Steve came by my house to help me fix my lawnmower. And Steve is a master mechanic and a small engine mechanic. And I had a severely broken ride lawnmower, needed a major part repaired, something I couldn't do. And he brought his two sons along. And we're in the middle of tearing it apart. And Steve said to one of his sons, hey, give me this tool and help me do this. And it was a thing you needed three hands. And instead of just do this, do that, he was like, took the time to say, this is what we're doing. This is why we're doing it. And just explaining step by step, you know, if we do this, we can do this. If we don't do this, this will happen. And just so patient and so loving and so kind and such a, I mean, he's giving me his time to come over to my house. I'm not paying him for this, but he's taking his time, just a little thing. Just like in Deuteronomy 6, we talked about, when you walk by the way, when you sit, when you rise, when you lie down. That's the kind of instruction we need to be doing with our children, just every day. Every day. Not erratic, not over strict, not capricious. Learning to be authoritative without being authoritarian. That's tricky for a parent to do. Learning to be authoritative without being authoritarian. Six principles, just six ideas. But notice there's three things you can observe from that. Notice they were all directed to parents. I didn't really talk too much about kids just now. Kids not off the hook, of course. But this was all directed at parents. And for some of you, you're going to say, these six principles, they sound just so formulaic. You know, you don't know my mom and dad, what they're like. Or you don't know what my kids are like. Well, I don't. But God does. And these are principles that God has ordained for all of time, for all of us. And just don't take those six principles and walk out here, because that's just a Sunday school lesson. That's just a lecture. That's just a class you could take. But really what I want us to look at is what's behind that. And as I stand here as the preacher, I have three jobs: to read the Word of God, to explain the Word of God, which I hope I just did in some semblance, and then to apply the Word of God. And applying it is so hard. Not for me. Well, it's hard. But it's hard because, as Brian Chappell, the state clerk of the PCA, says, we have a, he calls it the FCF. He says, every sermon you preach has to have the FCF, the fallen condition fallacy. We all have a fallen condition. We all have a fallen nature. Jeremiah put it this way, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And I know as a child, I sure had that deceitful, sick heart. How can I circumvent mom and dad? How can I appear to sort of obey, but kind of get my own way at the same time? Or as a parent, you know, I'd really rather be watching football. I'd really rather be out shooting this afternoon. I got to help my son learn math. I got to teach him how to ride a bike because he's so clumsy. No, we have to be loving, gentle with our children. Even if we're redeemed, we're justified, and we're pursuing a life of obedience and sanctification, we still struggle with this. Listen to what Paul said to his church in Rome. For I do not understand. He's not going to say how you're so sinful. He's going to say, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. And if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So no longer it is I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God has given us great gifts, great promises, He's given us his word. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you, the psalmist said. He's given us his Holy Spirit. Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He's given us the church, the sacraments, the means of grace, fellowship with each other. Why did he do this? To drive us back to Christ, to his grace, so that we are not depending on ourselves. As Dr. Stanley would say, big I. In the middle of your heart is big I. Big I wants to do this. I want to do this. I want to do that. I want my way. We need to get big I out of the throne of our heart. How do we do that? How do parents do that when it's time to discipline and instruct? How do children do that when they need to obey? Maybe two things, and I think they might be in your bulletin notes. It's the only thing I sent to Jennifer this week as I was working on this sermon. Look to Christ, the obedient son. Look to Jesus, the obedient son. I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 5:30. John 12:42, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment and what to say and what to speak. And in John 14:31, but I do as the Father has commanded me. You need an example of how to be a godly child? Your parent. You need an example of how to be a godly parent. Look to Jesus, the true obedient son. And also, parents and children, look to God, the loving father. Look to God, the loving father. Matthew 3:37, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Look, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Three times in the Gospels, that statement is made at different times. John 3:35, the Father loves the Son. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And in John 5:20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. Looking to Christ, looking to God the Father, living all of our life in Christ. But there's more to it than that, actually. Because this can be so formulaic in itself. We can go about our lives living like Templeton the Rat in Charlotte's Web. What did Templeton say? What's in it for me? What do I get out of this? No. We need to learn to love Christ for who he truly is, not just what he's done. What has he done, though? What has he done in the past? Look at his atoning work on the cross. I say it probably every sermon. That atoning work was not done on behalf of a bunch of friends of his that he's getting out of a jam. For while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, we were reconciled by that death. While we were weak, while we were ungodly, still sinners, while we were at war. It's as if we come out of the womb. We're not little angels. Bodhi Bakum says, we are vipers in a diaper. We are at war with Christ from day one. Love Christ for who he truly is, one who did his atoning work on the cross on behalf of you, and what he continues to do even today, making intercession for you as I'm speaking right now. As that thought is in your heart, your head of your sin, contemplating a sin, contemplating disobeying Christ, Christ is interceding for you, as it says in Hebrews. He lives to daily make intercession for you. And love Christ for what he will do and what he will present you to the Father as his bride. Remember getting married, if you're married. What's the father do at a wedding? Walks down that aisle with his daughter on his arm. She's dressed, not in black, not like a New Orleans hooker in red. She's dressed in white. I can say that because my mother was buried in a red dress, and my aunt says she looked like a New Orleans hooker because my mom was from New Orleans. I don't know why she wanted that. But you walk your daughter down that aisle, you're presenting her as a virgin clean to her future husband. Love Christ for what he will do for you. And learn to love the Father for who he truly is. What he has done, he chose us. When did he choose to save us? When we said, I think I'll choose Christ for myself. I think it's my choice. I'm going to choose Christ. No. He chose you before you were born. He chose you before Christ bled for you on the cross. Before the foundation of the world, Christ chose his children. What he continues to do, learn to love the Father for what he continues to do. He sends his Holy Spirit to be in us at our conversion so that we are not alone, so that we have a deposit of our inheritance. And what he will always do for us, he will preserve us for all eternity. He will preserve us for all eternity. When you fell in love with your wife or your husband-to-be, did you fall in love with their body or their appearance? And that, boy, the world really puts a premium on that. I mean, you look at ads and television and newspaper, you know, print media, internet. That's a real premium they put on people. Or did you fall in love with their mind or their intellect? You know, they challenge you to think and to engage and to, you know, not just be a, like guys are real doofuses. I mean, we really are just, can be really stupid. You know, talk about cars and guns and fishing and hunting. There's more to life than that. Well, there's trucks too. You fell in love because they touched your heart, your soul. That's the challenge, to learn to love Christ, learn to love the Father, learn to love the Holy Spirit, not just for what they have done for you in delivering you from the power of Satan, not just for what they are doing for you now, even as I speak. You've given the Holy Spirit to you to grant repentance, forgiveness, not for what they will do for you in delivering you from the wrath that is to come. The wrath is prepared for those that disobey and will always disobey and never accept him. Learn to love God for who he is, for his very heart, which is a heart of love. God shows us that this in the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, we think of the thundering God on the mountain with the smoke and the fire and the, you know, commandments and the just the people like, don't even step on the mountain. Moses told the people, you're going to die. That's what we think of the God of the Old Testament. And Moses said, show me your glory. In Exodus 33, verse 18. And what does God say? I will make all my glory pass before you. No. He says something very strange. He says, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will make all my goodness pass before you. In the next chapter, when he does this, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Moses asked to see God's glory, and God shows him so much more than his glory. He shows him his very heart. A God merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love and faithfulness for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Our Father and our God, we struggle daily with obedience, not just as little kids obeying our parents, but as believers obeying your righteous law for our lives. And not as a law to keep salvation or to obtain salvation, but just to show our love back for you. We still struggle with that daily. And as parents, we struggle to love our children as we should, to raise them properly, to train them. Show us the Father, how he loves the Son. Show us the Son, how obedient he was to his Father. We have no other help or hope in this life but in that. We are so strong, weak, you are so strong. And we sometimes despair at our lack of obedience as children, whether little children I'm speaking to now or adults obeying Christ, or even as adults obeying their natural parents as they age and showing them respect and honor. Help us fly to the cross, to cling to the cross, to cling to Christ. Fill our hearts with Christ. Fill our hearts with your love, and help us to always live our lives in Christ, in your love. Amen.